so much to exercise us in those two readings. I like the Book of Psalms. It's a collection of 150 poems or songs. Some are joyful, some are sad, some are desperate, some are thankful. They're also an immensely personal reflection of what it means to be in a relationship, having a relationship, that word righteousness, being in a relationship with God. The collection as we have it was harvested over many centuries. Opinions vary over how long, but it's at least 400 years and probably completed in the 3rd century BC, where it also seems to have served as a prayer book for use in the temple and synagogues. It's a book about poetry, but more than poetry, more than collections, a book of books, an anthology made up of other anthologies. Psalms is a Greek word which comes from psalterion, a kind of ancient stringed instrument. Someone suggested that if it was published nowadays and inspired by a stringed instrument, the book may be called not Psalms, but Guitaros. But the Hebrew title means praises. Everything that we've been doing this morning, it's about praising God. An even better, I think, title, and I certainly identify with this, it's a book of mood swings. Each chapter of Psalms is a separate poem. It's composed at a different time for a different purpose and very often by a different person. If you read them from end to end, it's a real emotional roller coaster. You hit the heights, you hit the depths. And it's also full of cries for help, and I very much feel that's where our nation is at the moment. I'm finding it hard, especially in this last week, to actually work out which side wickedness seems to have adhered itself to, with the President of the United States and the situation in Gaza. And tomorrow we celebrate the third year, we mark the third year of the invasion of Ukraine. And it's hard to know how we can eradicate that wickedness. So firstly, Psalm 37, the Psalm of David, a wisdom psalm. And in verse 25, which we didn't hear, it reminds us that David is reflecting as an old man. In verse 25, he says, "I was young and now I am old. When I ran a marathon, I was young. That was 1984. Now I'm old. And I've got an experience of life like you all have." And it's that experience of life that draws us here to do this very act of assembling and gathering and just trying to work out what God wants of all of us. In contrast to anxiety or rage, believers should trust in the Lord. I think that's the overriding message of that psalm. Trust in the Lord. Trust in God. Commit myself, ourselves, to the way of the Lord. And the tough part is waiting patiently on God. He explains that the prosperity of the wicked lasts only a short time. I'm pausing just to reflect on that, because it doesn't seem a short time that this overwhelming wickedness seems to be growing. But the Lord's blessing of the righteous, us humble righteous, who in so many unique ways have that relationship with God. David reminds us that the righteous, that our salvation is not through our own work, not through our own effort, but through God. There's almost an echo of that great Psalm 46. God is our strength and refuge in this. And David brings us back to thinking and actioning that fundamental trust that we, and dare I suggest the imperfect righteous, have in their power to trust in that loving God. And then that wonderful, wonderful reading from Luke's Gospel. It's been a fantastic 2 or 3 weeks for the lectionary. I nearly said luctionary. The lectionary. That name of Jesus has been on the lips of the whole of the community at that time. We've had those questions of the Sabbath when Jesus and the disciples were just walking through the cornfields and brushing the heads of the corn and grinding them and eating the residue, and that they were breaking the rules of the Pharisees by harvesting, by winnowing, by threshing, and by eating, all things you shouldn't do. And Jesus was challenging the rules of the establishment. He healed a man with a paralyzed hand on the Sabbath and really upset the Pharisees. Then we have that choosing of the 12 disciples and the names. And some of those names Jesus renamed. Simon becomes Peter. Another Simon is known as the Patriot or the Zealot. And of course there's James and John, the Boanerges, the sons of thunder. And when he's called his team, I've brought with me my old school photo. Do come and have a good laugh afterwards. But I remember hoping that I'd get picked when we were picking teams in the playground. And my name was, almost in 4 years, I was never addressed by my first name. In over 600 boys, it was always our surname. I still bump into people in the street who I haven't seen 40, 50 years. Hello, Harrington. That picking of that team like Jesus, and there was a number of apostles at the time, or disciples, but Jesus picks the 12, gives some of them different names, and he picks them for his team. Then we have Luke's version of the Beatitudes, but the Sermon on the Plain. I love that word, Beatitudes. That's what our worshipping experience is all about. Learning and learning those attitudes of how to be. And then perhaps the hardest commandment of all, love your enemies. I remember going to Methodist Conference in 1995 when it was held in Bristol. It's a long time ago now. And during the middle of the week, the president, if you've ever been to the Methodist Conference, there's a long table. It looks not unlike the table of the Last Supper in some ways. But the president, when I went, was in the middle, vice president, past vice president, secretary, this, that, and the other. And it was a hot day in July. And somebody came in and just waved a piece of paper at the president. And he said, "Oh, I have some very sad news." He said, "We have just learned of the death of Gordon Wilson." And I have never heard such a collective sigh travel through any gathering of Christian people I've ever been to. It was almost like the rushing sound of Pentecost when they said, "And Gordon Wilson has died." And it was, oh, let me remind you, because this answers the commandment about how to love your enemies and how to forgive. So Gordon Wilson was an Irishman. He was a draper, and he was a Methodist. And he then went on to become a peace campaigner. He was educated at Wesley College in Dublin. He was a member of Enniskillen Methodist Church in County Fermanagh. And I will never forget the interview of the BBC when the reporter thrust the microphone right under his nose on the day that he'd just been pulled out from the rubble of the blowing up by the IRA on Remembrance Day parade, the 8th of November, 1987. He was buried with his daughter, Marie, who died. And not long after he was extricated, the microphone came and the reporter asked about his daughter, and I quote, "She held my hand tightly and gripped me as hard as she could. She said, 'Daddy, I love you very much.' Those were her exact words to me and the last words I ever heard her say. But I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. Dirty sort of talk is not going to bring her back to life. She was a great wee lassie. She loved her profession. She was a pet. She's dead. She's in heaven, and we shall meet again." And then he said these words, "I will pray for these men tonight and every night." A historian, a commentator, Jonathan Barden, recounts, "No words in more than 25 years of violence in Northern Ireland had such a powerful and emotional impact. Wilson's calls for forgiveness and reconciliation came to be called the spirit of Enniskillen." How do we discover the spirit of Gaza? How do we discover the spirit of Kyiv and all of those cities and places in the Ukraine that are under attack and all of those trouble spots in the world? Well, we start by having that humble forgiveness of people like Gordon Wilson. I ask myself, could I be that forgiving? And I can't answer it. I'd love to. I'd love to say yes, I would. But these continual meetings of us gathering for worship, this assembly, this body of the church called Ecclesia, this is what we do. We meet to discuss and to learn how to take those tough decisions. So I pray for peace. And whatever that means, and the one glimmer of hope that I see with the President of the United States is that he wants peace. We can all have a political and moral viewpoint on what that peace might be, but surely a stopping of that slaughter has to happen. I love collecting quotes. I collect far too many quotes and don't do enough thinking, but I dwell on the quotes and they're like nuggets of gold. So I want to finish with this quote. It's from Hans Küng, the great German theologian. And he wrote a wonderful book called Christianity: Essence, History, Future. He says this: "There will be no peace among the nations without peace among the religions. There will be no peace among the religions without dialogue between the religions. And there will be no dialogue between the religions without investigation of the foundation of those religions." And that's why I believe in this universal message of love that Paul was talking about right at the beginning of the service. And from us who are absolutely rock solid followers of Jesus Christ and be under no be under no doubt that my way to my relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. But I also recognize we live in a society where we have to, and we must, have dialogue with other religions and other faiths. And I have no doubt we will come to that point that we have far much more in common that unites us than divides us. I want us to belong to one church, one faith, and one Lord. I should have chosen that as our next hymn, but I haven't. And so that's where I leave it, but I've got quite a long introduction for our next hymn, because we're carrying on that recognizing of Jesus. And it's in the title, Jesus' Name Above All Names, and it's just a short chorus. We'll sing it through twice. It takes me back, as I said earlier, when my wife and I first became members of the Methodist Church. We had a singing group called Good News, and 53 people turned up for the first rehearsal, just people who wanted to sing on a particular night. And I absolutely remember singing this through when our minister, Reverend Harry Dodd, had a particular liking for this. So this is a little bit, because I think it's pertinent about what I've been talking about. It was written by Nadia Hearn from New Zealand. As a child, she attended a Methodist Sunday school in Palmerston North, New Zealand, where she began to learn the things of the Bible. During her personal study, she became interested in the different biblical names given to Jesus and their meanings. One day in the early 1970s, as she made her way to the family wash house to do her laundry, she carried with her the paper on which she had written the names given to Jesus. She placed that paper on the windowsill in order that she might see it as she worked. And then I quote a part of an interview that she gave, and she says this: "While I was doing the family washing, the Lord gave me the first line of the song. I began singing, Jesus, name above all names. I continued and sang the whole song, just as we will hear it today. I just opened my mouth and all of the words came out, the melody and everything. I just sang it. I left the wash house, went down to the sitting room and worked the song out on musical paper. I then said, Lord, is that okay? Is it all right like that? Well, yes, it was all right. I then went back to the washing. It was just that simple. But it's a straight demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit inspiring somebody. She says, I can't say I thought about this or that. I just started on Jesus, name above all names, and it carried on all by itself. So I think we'll sing this through as slowly as we can, just twice.